Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. How are we doing today? Great. All right. Hebrews chapter 10. Excited for the new year and always excited for the chance to reflect and look back and look forward and I just think it's good. If you've been here on Wednesdays, I had shared my natural personality is I really do enjoy kind of setting goals and working towards new things and challenging myself. And so I started my new habits in December, so that's been good. But I appreciate this time of the year because, you know, this is something which actually also is a theme that comes through Ephesians quite loud is, the everyday need for the Christian to renew and to overcome. And so it is very much a spiritual concept to be working towards a higher calling and that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 for opening here says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord God, so grateful for today. Lord, we are thankful for every day as long as it is called today. And, it is great to consider the life of Christ and His faithfulness is each day. As it was called today, He carried out Your will, O Lord, in His life and left us an example that we might follow in His footsteps. A lot that we can learn from that. We also are encouraged, Lord, that you still live. And the life that you live to intercede for us. It's another component and mechanism of Your grace, Lord. So we thank You for that. And what a great reminder and opportunity to celebrate that grace, Lord, and the glory of it, to be those who are indwelt with Your Holy Spirit, who have eternity on our hearts and the salvation of our souls secured as we look to You, O Lord. And with the life and the grace that You've given us, the lives that we live as a living sacrifice to Your praise and glory. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, just wanted to work on some thoughts here on on the conscience today, just something that's been on my mind this week. So I thought this was appropriate. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law." Not every translation does this, but if you have an NASB, or as Damien would call it, the NASB, the word law there is capitalized. So the translators are taking the liberty to translate that noun as a proper noun. And the law is a reference to the law that was ushered in by angels, the mediator Moses, through the Lord God on Mount Sinai. Now the tendency is, when you read that, to maybe picture in your mind the Ten Commandments. But that is not the law. The law actually consisted of three things. It did consist of the Ten Commandments, probably upwards close of 290 more ordinances you had to follow. But it also consisted of the priesthood and the sacrificial system. So when Hebrews is referring to "for the law," it's talking about the commandments, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system that was ushered in on Mount Sinai. If you remember, Moses came down the second time with the commandments, and they immediately began the sacrifices to usher in that covenant. You see, the sacrificial system is just as much a part of the law as the commandment is. Probably not going to get to the sacrificial system part today, but that'll come in later. So Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never buy the same sacrifices which they continually, which they offer continually year by year, and make perfect those who draw near. So what you can see is there is this end goal in mind for the person involved in the system of the law to be made perfect. And the system, that is the law, was unable to produce those results. Maybe you've been in a work position before, sat through a really long, pointless, unnecessary meeting to which everybody agreed we were going to do this new thing. Then you tried the new thing, and then it didn't work. Okay? The system did not produce the desired results. Well, God knew that was going to happen, and that is not why the law was brought in the first place. Galatians chapter 4, chapter 3, excuse me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, says, why the law? Okay. Well, it wasn't to make the user of the system perfect, so why the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, that's Moses, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not only for one party, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. If the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. The law was added because of the transgression, and it was used by God as a tutor to lead mankind to Christ. Now, there's actually probably a couple components to that, but that's what we covered last week. See, mankind cannot cry out for Christ Jesus. You turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Mankind cannot cry out to Jesus, "Oh Lord, save my soul," until mankind realizes his soul is in need of saving. The law does a really good job of showing you that you are in big trouble because none of you have kept it perfectly. And when you realize through drawing near to God that when you have violated God's commandments, and separated yourself from your creating God, that your soul is on a path to hell, then, because of the work of the law, convicting you, you might then call out for Christ Jesus. That is why the law was brought in. It was brought in to lead mankind to Christ Jesus. The second component there, how the law would lead us to Christ Jesus, is its foreshadows, right? I mean, the tabernacle system, which was created for the priests and the sacrificial system, I mean, the whole thing is just a foreshadow for the church. I mean, we just heard the Lord's Supper meditation about the veil, right? And the veil was torn in half, the veil which is the body, right? I mean, all this stuff, a foreshadow, okay? Another way in which the law was to lead us to Christ Jesus. So here in Hebrews chapter 10, we see the goal. Well, the law was never meant to make the people using the system perfect. It was never meant to do that. The law was just a tutor to lead us to Christ Jesus. And so Hebrews chapter 10 is going to give us a couple reasons why this system couldn't produce those results. It was never God's intention for it to, but here's the components for why it wasn't possible. It says that the law was a shadow of the good thing to come and not the very form of thing. Shadows are interesting because they're not the actual thing, but, you know, I kind of think of it, if you were standing on one side of a building and you had someone or something standing on the around the corner of the building from you, and the sun was shining in just the right way, you would see them coming. you would see their shadow coming before you saw them, right? And that shadow could tell you that it's a furry tail wagging creature around the corner before you saw the dog, right? Or that shadow could tell you that it was a human being, maybe a quite tall human being, maybe a short human being. But the point is, that shadow is not the dog, and it is not the human being. It is just an image. It is not the very form of the thing. The law was just a shadow. See, that's where, and from the teaching and the preaching in this congregation, we understand well, that's where we get the term foreshadow. You see the shadow before you see the image. Okay, so this law that was given, which was a tutor to lead us to Jesus and to a certain degree to keep Israel from completely wandering away from the Lord, was just a shadow and not the very form of things. So when we look at the physical temple building and then we look at the spiritual church of God, which is assembled today, that physical building is the shadow. And the church is the very form of the thing. And I think it's easy to understand, but can be difficult to explain because, well, the building is the thing you can actually see. And when we disperse today and, you know, fill the halls of Winco or whatever it is, you can't see the church, can you? So in the physical example of a foreshadow, the shadow is not the real thing that you can see, but when it works, the church is actually the real thing. And so God's got to remind us, because he's using physical pictures to be foreshadows for spiritual things, so that when the church comes, it doesn't cling to the physical things, it sees the spiritual things. Because the physical things are easier to see, they're easier to understand, and the mind can tend to want to float towards understanding physical things because it's easier. But God wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to appraise things spiritually. He wants to see the church of the living God in her precious beauty as he does. Like, again, man, it was brought out in the Lord's, in the stewardship, where God, through his graciousness, was willing to save us because he sees something in us that most of the time people don't see in us, let alone we see in ourselves. So that law is not the real thing, but it was a foreshadow for the real thing. So this law can never, by these sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 2, otherwise would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. So now we get reason number 2 why this system doesn't work. If somebody is to interact with a system, God ordained, that is to perfect the person using that system, it must, by necessity, be able to cleanse the conscience. And because the law couldn't do that, it's why it could not make perfect those who draw near. It's unable to do so. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, it's a little wordy, but he's giving us a reason how we know the law couldn't and didn't work. Wouldn't the sacrifices have ceased to be offered if it worked? What were those sacrifices for? For the sins of the nation of Israel, right? So maybe let's look at this from the other light. Let's say that commandment, sacrificial system, and priesthood, where they dressed up nice and went in and worked daily and once a year had the Day of Atonement. Let's say that worked. It perfected people. It cleansed consciences, right? What's going on there is mankind sins. Sorry, God. Okay. What's the sacrifice? Okay. Got the bull, got the goat, got the cakes, the oil, okay. Hun, all right, got the ephah flower, yep, got it all, okay. Here we go to Jerusalem, right? So we come on, and we're a part of that sacrifice. If you didn't know that, Okay? And then once the animal's killed, then the priest takes the blood and then offers it. Okay? And now forgiveness has been granted. Okay? If that worked and the conscience was cleansed, the writer of Hebrews is saying then the sacrifices would have stopped. Why would the sacrifices have stopped? Because if sacrifices were given that had the ability to forgive sins and to cleanse the conscience, then the conscience would have been cleansed and then the people would have stopped sinning. And when the people stopped sinning, then they wouldn't have to pack up the oil, the ephah, the flour, the little cakes, and the goat and go to Jerusalem because they would stop sinning. So what I want you to see is the necessity for the conscience to be cleansed in order for a person partaking in a spiritual system that God ordains to be made perfect. Solely dependent on the work of God, but involves our conscience. 1 Peter... Chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, which would be the flood of Noah's day, where water covered the surface of the earth. Corresponding to the flood of Noah's day, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mankind sins against God. The Bible says every accountable adult has done it. The record of mankind is not good, bar one, Jesus Christ. And when you sin, that conscience gets defiled. And it is in your water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ when your sins are forgiven and he gives you that Holy Spirit through his grace that you get a renewed good conscience. If you've not been immersed in water, your conscience has not been cleansed. It is corresponding to that that baptism saves you because it's the appeal. It's the asking God for mercy. It's the appeal for that renewed clean conscience. Hebrews chapter 10. So if this system, which was men dressed in pretty nice attire, taking your billy goat, and offering its blood on the altar, if that system could make perfect those using it, it would have cleansed properly the consciences of mankind, and when their consciences were cleansed, they would have stopped sinning. That's why he says in verse 2, otherwise would they have not ceased to be offered? Would not the sacrifices have stopped to be offered? Because the person involved in the service, having been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. And so, title of the message today, right? The Cleansed Conscience. God has been able, through the church, through the washing of water and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, to be able to bring about a people who finally have a cleansed conscience. How important is that cleansed conscience? It's the difference between you continuing to live a life of sin or beginning the ability and battle against the deeds of the body and overcoming those. Only the Christian can do it. You know, the world can read how to overcome my, whatever in 30 days, and they can make improvements in their life. Of course they can. Okay? God wired our brains to be able to do that. Okay? But it is only the Christian with a completely cleansed conscience that can go all the way to the image of Jesus Christ. Hey, think about this for a moment. Now, I kind of use the same example, but I think it's a good one. This example just sticks with me, and I think it's because it happened when I was younger, not in my household. Okay. But let's say the young girl finally finds her credit card in mom's purse. Okay, there's that thing on Amazon, been looking at, takes the credit card out of the purse, makes the purchase. The only person that knows is the girl and God. But it's the first time she's ever done anything like this. So she's not too hungry at night because her conscience is bothering her. See, her conscience is bothering her. But she's not very hungry at night. Doesn't sleep so much that night. Goes to school. Barely can stay awake in class. Comes home. Just kicking herself. And you know why she's kicking herself? Her conscience is bothering her. Now, I think all of you can relate to this story in some degree because I remember that feeling. And the thing that ate me alive was more the fact that I was the only one that knew what I did. And I was punishing myself probably harder than anybody else could have. So a couple days of not eating, not sleeping go by. Finally, Sally's at the dinner table. Hun, you've just been off for a few days. What's the deal? I took the credit card out of your purse and I bought the thing off Amazon. I'm sorry. And you know why Sally finally spills the beans at the dinner table? Because the pain of whatever mom can bring in discipline does not outweigh the pain of the guilty conscience that's keeping her up every night. That's the conscience, brethren. And until that conscience has been cleansed, it will never turn around and fulfill its full potential in Christ Jesus. It can't. Because until you fess up and get what you've done on the table, and then hear from the person you have violated, you're forgiven. You will never turn around in full assurance of faith and walk forward and achieve your full potential. And what we have to understand, brethren, is we have all transgressed the Lord, broken His commandments. That's what the law is supposed to do. It's supposed to put you in a position where you realize you need Jesus. It's a tutor to lead you to Christ. Okay? But once you realize, against you, O Lord, and against you only have I sinned, then you come to the Lord and you realize, and you turn to the Lord and say, I have transgressed you, Lord. And there's that point in your life, and if you're a Christian today and you were immersed in water in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of those sins, and He gave you the Holy Spirit, that's the moment you made the appeal to God. That's the moment you threw your hands down on the dinner table and you said, Lord, I'm wrong. I have transgressed you. Please forgive me. And He is merciful. And He does. And He forgives you. And He says, not only do I forgive you, but the debt still has to be paid, doesn't it? Amazon's still going to collect on the charges, even though you apologized at the dinner table, isn't it? So God says, tell you what, I know you don't have the money to pay that debt. I'll pay it for you. And when you transgressed the Lord, and the punishment was death in hell for an eternity, you cannot pay that price. Only God can. So God sends His Son, puts Him in the execution chair in your place, and lets you off scot-free. How does that cleanse the conscience? Well, in a couple ways. The blood of that sacrifice cleanses us. Okay? But the other way is also illustrated by the law. Let's go back to the law here in Hebrews chapter 10. So, you know, I did something bad. Broke a few commandments this year, you know. Time to pay up, you know. Go find Bob the billy goat. Okay, bring him in. Come on, let's go. So we go to Jerusalem, all right? And we're sitting there, we're watching the whole thing, we're participating in it, all right? And killing the animal, right? Then the blood is offered, and then we leave. How forgiven do you feel? Do you guys understand that the punishment has to match the crime, right? Okay. You know, someone kills another human being, and the judge says, 1 week in jail, bang. Is there justice in that? You see, the punishment has to match the crime. And apparently, sin against God, which also ruins the consciences of mankind, is a pretty big deal. Because it took the death of Jesus Christ to fix it. How big was that punishment? How big was that punishment inflicted on Jesus Christ? Well, about the worst possible. So what does that tell you about the transgression then? Pretty terrible transgression. So now you've got mankind transgressing, and that's why the law was brought in, Galatians says. And the fix is an animal dies? Does that just liberate you from your whole year of sin? Do you just feel so forgiven by God? See, that's why the law couldn't cleanse the conscience. Because the appropriate sacrifice hadn't been made for the sins committed. I want you to look at something here, actually, in Hebrews 10. This wasn't the original plan, but I don't know how much of this really was. He says in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." It always amazed me because Peter said baptism saves you because it's the appeal to God for that new, keen, clean, good conscience, right? And that makes sense because if you transgressed God, like stole the credit card, and then you fess up and God says, "I forgive you," your conscience feels better. You feel, okay, that happened, it was bad, it's been forgiven, it's behind me. Okay, well, you transgressed God, but God washed away your sins, and he didn't leave you there. He gave you his spirit to live in you, to show you as a pledge that you're his child, and that he cares for you, and that he cares for your future, and you now have a good conscience because you've been cleansed and forgiven. Okay? Now the writer of Hebrews is saying, because of that blood that cleansed us, we have confidence to approach God. God's kind of the big guy upstairs, right? Like, you don't really go knocking on his door unless it's an emergency. Or wait. The Bible wants us to think that because we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, had our sins washed away in our baptism, we have access to God. Oh, what do you know? We can pray to him, right? We can march right up to his door. Bang, bang, bang. "God, what do I do now? I'm bored." No. But when Sally took the credit card and hadn't fessed up and her conscience was bugging her, how confident was she in her mom's presence? "Yeah, school was fine. Yeah. Can't look her in the face because she knows what she's done. And it hasn't been made right yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is only with a cleansed conscience you can approach God. If you don't have that conscience cleansed, you're going to march up to the throne of grace and walk right before God with your sins unforgiven tattooed on your forehead. "Hey, God." You can't even stand in his presence. Now look at this. We have, in verse 22, we can draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having the heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and the body washed with pure water. See, in the law, which was the commandments, the priests, and the sacrifices, they took the blood of the sacrifice and they sprinkled it on everything to communicate forgiveness of sins. So that means, well, just think here for a minute. When was your body washed with water? Didn't Peter say in your baptism? Can you have a good conscience unless God forgives you of your sins? That's where the blood of the sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, was sprinkled on your heart. So when you're washed in your baptism, the forgiveness of sins is given out, the sprinkling of the blood. But it's the heart that's sprinkled from an evil conscience. The conscience must be cleansed. The law couldn't do it. Faith in Christ Jesus can. And the covenant that we are under produces that. Back up here in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 3, he gives us another reason why the law never worked. It says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. And this is where it's going to be a really good place to wrap this up. Okay? We got a few problems with the law. It can't make perfect those who draw near because it can't properly cleanse the conscience because the punishment being inflicted on the animal isn't enough to make the human interacting with the system not only feel forgiven, but to actually properly have their conscience cleansed. Okay? But the message of Christ Jesus can. Put yourself in that defendant's chair. You did the crime. You're guilty. You deserve the punishment. There's nothing you can say. They're about to render the death penalty, and right before that gavel comes down, Jesus comes walking down, and he takes your place for you. And you get to walk out scot-free. And it wasn't just any person that took your place. It'd be great if your, friend paid your debt, or if your parents were willing to take the death penalty for you, which they would. It was the God who created you. That's the gospel message, brethren. Jesus died for you. And he now lives, Hebrews 7, to make continual intercession for you if you will access him through faith. That message cleanses the conscience. The blood of that sacrifice can make you feel forgiven. And once the conscience is cleansed, the transgression's on the table, you've been forgiven, the debt has been paid, you can now walk forward in faith. And finally, God has a people whom he has perfected. Law couldn't do it because the conscience was never cleansed under the law. The other problem with that law is the sacrifices themselves, verse 3 says, was just a reminder of sins over and over. That's the part we must remember moving forward. See, when you sit down and you check the records and you tally up your transgressions for the year and you get the oil and the ephah flour and the billy goat and you get all the stuff you need and you go to Jerusalem and you participate in the sacrifice, the problem is that whole process is focused on your sin. And the other reason why it couldn't cleanse your conscience is because you were just always thinking about your sin. And what does the mind of mankind do when it focuses on something? It becomes that something. That's what it does. And God made us that way. Because he wants us to have our mindset on Jesus in his glory. And if we do that, we'll be transformed into that glory. And God gave us brains able to do that. But the same thing is also true in reverse. And if you focus on negative thoughts and negative behavior, you're going to get negative behavior and negative results. You just are. And if your focus is on sin, well, then the actual reminder, which is done through the sacrifice, is just going to remind you of your sin. Okay, so then we sinned here and we sinned there. This one's for that sin offering. This one's for this sin offering. Yep, these are our sin offerings. Okay, and now our sins have been forgiven. Happy New Year. You see, God, once for all, one sacrifice. For all man, for all time. Done. And when you come in faith, in your water baptism, your appeal to God, I'm done living my life my way. I've hit rock bottom. I'll live my life for you. He forgives you of that debt. And it is gone. No longer has to follow you around. Titus chapter 3. I liked Mr. Schaefer's New Year's congregational goal. Starting assembly on time. Okay, well, I got one. Ending on time. It's 11:28. We're going to get her done. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we all once were foolish ourselves." Oh, yes, we were. Praise the Lord. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You can see why God wants none of this in the church. But when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis which deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. There's your baptisms. And the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Didn't the Lord give you His Holy Spirit when you were immersed into His name? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, when you were washed and that debt was paid and that transgression is removed from you, you no longer have to focus on that sin because God has separated it from you as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. And the only person that wants to keep talking about it is you, not the Lord. Can't focus on sin, brethren. He gave you His Holy Spirit to renew you, which means, guess what? Who's been a Christian 30 plus years? Yeah, handful of you? Okay. You're just as new today as the day you were immersed into Christ Jesus and you got everything washed away. You are just as brand new today. That goes for every one of us in here. Because of the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Got any sins you need to be focused on year by year, brethren? They've been removed. If you've repented and confessed to the Lord, He's faithful to forgive. So this year you move forward in faith. You have boldness and access and confidence to God. You focus on your future. You follow Jesus' example and don't get stuck in the past. Your consciences have been freed to move forward. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, we're so grateful that we get to assemble according to your wisdom, to praise your name and to praise the mercy that you've shown us and to be reminded that these things matter and that they are the true form of things and eternal and valuable, Lord. And I guess every time, it doesn't matter if it's just reading my Bible or at the assembly, I'm in awe at your wisdom. Lord, you made us, you know us, you have a plan for us, you love us, you have not abandoned us. And even though mankind has gone his own way, we are like sheep, each one of us has gone astray, each to his own way, that you haven't given up on us. And that you have put together this masterful plan, a plan which if mankind will draw near to you, you will draw near to him. But you don't just have a plan where you kind of just, are helping the poor. You know, you're not just like, paying our rent and giving us food and making sure that we just don't die while we're here on earth. Like, you've given us your Holy Spirit to cleanse our consciences so that we can have confidence and have boldness and faith in this life. so that we can be productive in our own lives and to move forward in faith, not plagued by the decisions of our past and encumbered and weighted down by sin. You've freed us from that. You've created a system and a mechanism so that we can move forward. But you want it to glorify you. So Lord, may we glorify you. We pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.